Okay, good morning. Good to see everyone. Luke chapter 2. And we will begin at verse 21. Luke 2, verse 21. We're going to move a little faster through this particular section up through chapter 3. No comments over here in the peanut gallery. You know, I know that look. But yeah, we're going to move. There's a few things you're going to need to explain here, but they're quick explanations. Everything else is pretty self-explanatory and a main point. So as we go through this, we'll note some of those things. You were just laying a groundwork, obviously, for someone who's learning about the Lord. All right, let's begin our class with prayer. Father, thank you so much for taking care of us this week, and watching over us, always being by our side, and us knowing that your presence is there is just the greatest thing, and we appreciate it so much. Help us now as we learn your word. Help us to have a heart for others and a heart to grow closer to you as we study this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Luke, of course, has been really big on exploding with praise for what is happening when you realize, and this is one of the things you want to always stress, when you realize this has been planned for thousands of years, and in fact, before time began. This event of Jesus coming to the earth has been the plan, God's eternal plan, even before time began. This is what it has been about. And therefore, Luke is stressing the great praise then that comes for the Father because he's redeeming his people. And it's really special. All right, so picking up at verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Two reminders that I think are important there. Somebody he's talking to, he's circumcised 8 days. What's a quick thing you'd want to just mention? Yeah, this was the Jewish law. Circumcision was a covenantal relationship with God. If as a Jew, if the male child was not circumcised, then they do not have a covenant relationship with God. I might even say, we will see later in our studies that that's going to be pretty important for us as well. Just drop that very, very quickly. That would be it. Secondly, he's called Jesus. The name means, and this is a reminder to them, Yahweh saves. That's right. Yahweh saves. So God is planning. Here is his Savior. God is the one who's bringing a Savior. It's God saving through his son, Jesus. And that's the picture. I wouldn't think there'd be anything else, would you? You just, boom, that's what you want to do. All right, let's go in there. And when the time for their purification, according to the law of Moses, did I read that right? And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. All right? Quick explanation. What's happening? This is very Jewish, isn't it? What's happening? Yeah, Michael, go ahead. Okay, there's a payment. Well, there's a, the operative word here is purification. Isn't it?
Julie? One of the ways that people were unclean in the Old Testament was after childbirth, so Mary had to be purified.
Yes. So there is a purification that's taking place with Mary. She has given birth to a son How long is that purification process? How many days once you've given birth to a son? One of God's favorite numbers, 40 days. Yeah. So there's a 40-day purification. It's a girl. It's an 80-day purification. It takes a lot longer to get clean from a girl. I'm playing with Allison. You see, I just wanted to see a smile out of Allison there. Anyway, that's the law. So they come up for the purification according to the law of the Lord, and they make a sacrifice, and then according to the law, it mentions a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. A little quick explanation there? Pardon? Yes, this would indicate that they're poor because that was the sacrifice of a poor person who could not offer a lamb instead. And the firstborn, I wouldn't go into this part, but firstborn is special because the Lord saved the firstborn in the, of course, Egyptian Exodus. And therefore, all the firstborn of the Lord, and you are to also have a, and this is where what Adam said comes in, there is a redemption for the firstborn as well. But in this particular case, the main thing here is Luke mentioning they coming back up to Jerusalem for this purification. And interesting, isn't it? That, you kind of wonder, where have they been? Did they go back to Nazareth? Didn't say they did, but they were probably over still in Bethlehem, I would imagine, waited the 40 days out and then come over to Jerusalem and do that. All right. I think that's probably pretty plain there. Oh. Time out. So here's a little side journey I got to take with you just for a second. In case at some point in your life, it's been many times in my life, where you're studying with somebody who is either a Seventh-day Adventist or similar beliefs, that the Ten Commandments has been in existence before time began and will be in existence throughout eternity. And the only thing that was done away with in the New Testament was, and here's their words, the ceremonial law. So you have the Ten Commandments, which is an eternal covenant. Exodus chapter 31, by the way, an eternal covenant, and it's never going to be ending, and it was always in existence and always will be, which is the reason we remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy still, just like the Jews did. Okay, that's the argument, Seventh-day Adventists, and there's a number of other offshoot religions that either came out of Seventh-day Adventism or something like that, that have this similar view. You will occasionally run into somebody like that. Here is their critical argument. They will say that when, and this is how they get around, you're thinking, well, we just go to Galatians 3, 24 and 25. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It might be justified by faith. Now the faith has come. We're no longer under the schoolmaster. Or Hebrews 10, or, you're going to go through all those things. And they're going to look at you and go, yeah, I agree. But when he says law, it's only talking about ceremonial law. It's not talking about Ten Commandments. And they'll say, and you will notice in the Old Testament, anytime it says law of Moses, it's talking about ceremonial law. And anytime it says law of the Lord, it's talking about the Ten Commandments. So you can make a differentiation in that terminology. And your passage of preference is this one. Because he uses law of the Lord to refer to the ceremonial law. Uh-oh. Oops, your little system did not work there. And you see that here, an interchangeability of verse 22, referring to purification according to the law of Moses. They brought him to Jerusalem, presenting the Lord as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who opens the womb, wait a minute, the law of the Lord can't say every male who, that's ceremonial. See what I mean? So that messes with their system. And I'm just pointing that out because that is your passage. So it's studied a lot of Seventh-day Adventists, or some of you who are really ancient like I am, Garner Ted Armstrong and Herbert Armstrong, and their Church of God movement had a lot of that. I haven't run into them in a long time. I just wonder if they still exist. One of the early couples that I taught and baptized to, he just passed away, and she's still alive. I talk to her now and then. Precious lady. Man, I want to stop and tell you that story. It brings tears to my eyes every time. When we knocked on her door, she started crying and said, "I've been praying somebody like you would come and help me and help my husband." And 4 weeks later, they were baptized, and I thought, boy, doesn't prayer, that's so important. There's a lot more to the story, but what a beautiful story anyway. But that was their deal. That was, they were hung up with the Armstrong, we called it the Armstrong movement back then, and that was their deal. And knowing passages like this helped a lot. There's another thing, side note again, another thing is, forget the terminology when I'm talking to them. I just go to the word covenant. See, Deuteronomy talks about the Ten Commandments as the covenant, Deuteronomy 4, verse 13. And then Jeremiah says, "I'm going to make a new covenant, not like the one I made there." Well, Deuteronomy 4, 13 refers to the covenant as the Ten Commandments. And then Jeremiah says that same covenant's going to be done away in favor of a new covenant. It's quoted in Hebrews. Boom, boom, boom. He's talking about the Ten Commandments that's done away with. See, that they don't like that one either. So, and the conversion point with the couple I was studying with was 2 Corinthians 3, where Paul talked about the covenant had glory in the old, but that glory faded in favor of the new covenant. And he specifically says, written and engraved on stones, Ten Commandments. And that was that took 46 hours to get to that particular point. We'd study 6 hours every Saturday. Loved it. All right. So, little side note there. Verse 25. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." What's consolation mean? How would you say that in simpler terms for somebody? Encouragement or comfort or hope. Yeah, all those words are appropriate. Hope, comfort, encouragement. The hope of Israel, the comfort of Israel, encouragement of Israel. God has come. He's been waiting for God to come and fulfill the hope and consolation that they have been waiting for. Of course, I might just mention very quickly, remember, Israel feels they're still in bondage. Israel knows it. We know it. Everybody knows. The world is in bondage to Satan. Sin hasn't been taken away. We need somebody who's going to bring us hope. That's the idea. In fact, so much so that Isaiah 49 and many other passages in Isaiah refers to people who have not been saved as those in prison. So we've all been in prison waiting for this. So this is the idea. Very good. "Waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And when and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Be Simeon a moment if you're explaining this to somebody. Be Simeon a moment. How are you feeling?
Greatest joy of my life.
Oh, just a great, been waiting all his life for it. God had told him that he wouldn't die till he saw it. And boy, He's been waiting, and now he's like, okay, I can die. That's such a moving moment, all right? How would you explain to somebody that the Holy Spirit's on you? What would you say? We talk about people today and say, yeah, Holy Spirit on me too. Simple, always answers are always to be simple as possible. How would you simply explain, Jerry?
Well, the Holy Spirit represents life being poured out. So when the Savior has come, now it's symbolic of life returning to Israel.
That's true. The question is more specifically, however, when Luke says the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon, how would I simply explain that so that the person I'm teaching didn't get in their mind that, oh, that was just a common thing. Holy Spirit's on everybody in the same sense here with Simeon.
Sort of a prophetic fulfillment sense, as he needs to know that this is
the Yes.
Right.
Yeah, Simeon, like we're going to read just a little bit later, he's not specifically called a prophet, but if the Holy Spirit's on him and he speaks for God, he's a prophet, because that's all that is. It's just one who speaks for God, and God is giving him the words. So that would be the simple way I would explain it. Okay, yes, Simeon, the reason this is spoken this way, Simeon is a prophet. The Holy Spirit's on him. That's the way it was all through the Old Testament time when God would use certain people. He didn't use everybody, but he used certain people. And we're going to see a lady here just right after this who's named Anna, and she's a prophetess as well. So these are specific gifts. Now, one of the things that Ken Craig said yesterday that I so heartily agree with, if they turned around and said, well, you know, I've gone to a church where the Holy Spirit and blah, 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 I want to talk about that. What's the answer?
No, I'm not going to talk about it.
Actually, yeah. What you do in these situations, say it's a really good question. Let's go ahead and let the scriptures explain that for us. We will get to that. But right now, we want to just feel what Luke is. Otherwise, we're going to go off on this other direction. We want to really get the feeling of what's going on here. And that's an easy one. I do it all the time. Nobody objects to that. Very, very rare. Somebody says, I just can't go any further until I understand, you know, about that. And I said, well, okay, again, I'm going to give an answer like you give a five-year-old when he says, I really want to know where babies come from. I don't know too many five-year-olds ask that question. But at any rate, you're going to try to be very, very simple and direct. And something like Jared had pointed out. Well, in the Old Testament time, as we see in Hebrews 1, verse 1, God spoke to through prophets and used dreams and visions and things like this by the Holy Spirit. Never did it with everybody. He only did it with certain people. And we'll see a similar thing as we go on in the New Testament. Boom, discussion over. So we'll look at that. It's okay. Yeah, they'll be fine with that.
Spirit is finally active after 400 years. Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Simeon, all of a sudden the Spirit is active.
Yes, great observation. might not be something I'm going into with somebody who's not a Christian, but this is a good observation for us. Luke uses the Holy Spirit, the word Holy Spirit, refers to the Holy Spirit, I should say, more than any other writer. And so he's really exploding on the scene. The Spirit's been silent for 400 years. There haven't been any prophets, haven't been anything. The prophecies way back in Isaiah's day were that the Spirit was going to come, be poured out, as Jared pointed out, and boom, all of a sudden you see Spirit, 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 Spirit. Yes, the Spirit is now in the process of fulfilling everything he promised. So good. Excellent. All right. So that's the main thing, and I think the real idea here is just to get this feel of certain people who were faithful in Israel, even as much as Israel was astray at this time, certain people who have been constantly waiting for this wonderful moment to come. And here is Simeon doing that. What would you want to emphasize in Simeon's words of verse 29 through 32? What's really important there?
I think it relates to what you've been talking about, because this is the right to the Gentiles. It is Jesus. It's yeah. not the Holy Spirit going to tell everybody this is Him. It says that my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people. Well, what did He didn't appear to all people. Jesus appeared to all people.
Well, probably. In the Old Testament, I mean, that's a good point, but in the Old Testament, when it refers to Jesus coming and bringing light to the world and bringing salvation to the world, He speaks of it as a spirit doing it. So Jesus is the conduit by which the Spirit brings life to the world and pours out. It's the phraseology. We kind of go, but again, it goes back to what Jared said, that Spirit represents pouring out of life. And so if I'm reading Isaiah 32 and verse 14 and 15, the nation is a wilderness until the Spirit is poured out upon high, and then the desert, the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. Who did that? As Wayne said, Jesus did that. Exactly. But He didn't say that in that text. He just said the Spirit did it. It's poured out on high. That is, of course, one of those things we have to understand better and we have to work with. However, it is not something that you're obviously wanting to take a side journey and get into too much detail with, because then you're going to really be talking about exactly how babies come, and he's not ready. They're not ready for that. Okay? Bronco.
I think it's also a proof that God is faithful, and it also solidifies that Simeon is a prophet.
Yeah. So this is solidifying that God is faithful to fulfill these promises, and as Wayne pointed out, this is a light to the Gentiles. Whoa! Who are we writing to here? A Gentile. Imagine Theophilus getting to this point, and he would have gotten to this point in the letter very, very quickly. He gets to this point and goes, oh, that's me. This wasn't just for Jews. One of his main questions would have been, well, wait a minute, how are you trying to get me into this Judaism thing? How can I be a part of a Judaistic religion? I'm a Gentile. They don't like me. Ah, this is the one who has come to be a light to the Gentiles. And here is a Jew in the temple proclaiming that. It's a wonder he didn't get stoned, you know, as Paul did when he proclaimed it. There you go.
I think it's also important to see that this is God saying it's for the Gentiles. Because when Luke writes Acts to Theophilus, and he sees that, okay, now Peter is being told it's for the Gentiles as well, he can see that it's not man who's deciding this. It's from the beginning.
Yes.
It's God's plan.
Yeah, that's so good. This is from the beginning. This has always been God's plan. You of course, think of the great promise to Abraham, through your offspring, all the nations. When you see nations in the Old Testament, you just want to thank all the Gentiles. That same word, all the Gentiles. Everybody's can be saved through the offspring of Abraham. So this is a great, great picture that is important then for Theophilus. That is basically what Simeon says is a paraphrase of Isaiah 49:6, where God said to Jesus, I will make you a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the end of the earth. All right, verse 33, and his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Imagine having this little baby, 40 days old, and here's this guy that comes up and just goes ecstatic on the fact that, oh, this baby, and you know, Mary knows this, but, I don't know, every time I read about it, and Mary's marveling, and Joseph is marveling, and they're all, and you're going, what are you marveling about? The angel said that. Well, you know how it is. You're told something, but You just can't wrap your head around it. I can't wrap my head around God came to the earth in the first place. Much less, this is my baby and this is God came to the earth. How do you wrap your head around that? That's really hard.
I wonder if she's just partly marveling because somebody else knows what
she is. Yeah, somebody else knows. Somebody else is proclaiming. Who she doesn't even know. Good, Jim.
Or they marveling that it has something to do with more than just a Jewish
Oh, maybe so, yes. Marveling that, boy, Gentiles too. This would be really amazing. There's all kinds of things there. So important when you're reading narratives in the Bible, especially gospel accounts here, that you feel what it's like to be in the scene. Like we feel what it's like to be Simeon. Then we turn around and feel what it's like to be Mary and what it's like to be Joseph so that you can, it will impact you. And that's what this is written for, that you can actually feel the scene. And it makes it so much more meaningful. And it makes you able to share it better. Really get them into the scene. Good? Okay. All right, great. So they marvel at what was said about him, verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. All right, well, that's a little tough one, isn't it? There's some tough statements that are made there. So let's take it one point at a time. Of course, Simeon blesses them, he asks a blessing from God on Joseph and Mary. Then he says to Mary, you notice how Joseph isn't in this scene, yet he is. I mean, you know he's present, but he's never mentioned. Because that's not what Luke wants to do. Joseph is not the real father, and Luke does not want to say anything to emphasize that, but speaks to Mary. So what is the child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel? So looking for a simple explanation of that. How would that work? How is Jesus destined to for the fall and rising of many in Israel?
Some will stumble. He'll be a stumbling block. They're going to fall.
Yes.
Literally stumble.
That's right.
They're not going to accept this truth. They'll end to the side. And some will rise. Some will accept it.
The humble are going to be lifted up. As so many times it's said, the proud are going to stumble over the stumbling stone. Remember, Peter refers to that in 1 Peter. So you definitely get that picture of this is going to turn everything upside down. The humble will be exalted. The exalted are going to fall and bring down.
I don't want to get too far into the meanings of the words of that rising and also the resurrection.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, and it would be, even if it's not a physical resurrection from the dead, it's still a resurrection from being dead, spiritually dead, and the rising that way, sure. So you definitely see that that picture as well. Now, and then a sign that is opposed, okay, I think that would go wrong the same thing. Jesus has become this sign, by the way. And again, wouldn't want to go into this necessarily with somebody who doesn't know anything about the Bible and things like that. But how is Jesus a sign? You gotta be an Isaiah person. Since I went out through Isaiah with you, I know you know his Isaiah backwards and forwards. Ha ha ha. None of us do, even though we went through it. Yeah. Go ahead, Elizabeth.
No, I was pointing at you.
Oh, you're pointing at her. Don't point at her. I want to hear what you have to say.
Is he talking about the virgin birth?
Yeah, that was a sign. Remember Isaiah 7:14? God had said to the king, you ask of me and I will give you a sign. Oh, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't tempt the Lord. I ask you to do it. But anyway, he says, I will show you a sign. A virgin will be with child. So it'd be a sign. That sign's going to be opposed.
In this verse, it says, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel.
Would the many indicate that the nations could become part of Israel?
Probably not specifically there. He's probably not trying to bring in that big of a picture. He's just trying to show the idea that within the nation of Israel, there's going to be many who are going to rise, and there's going to be many who are going to fall. And I don't think he's using Israel in the sense here of encompassing the Gentiles. He's probably just limited to that, and it would be hard to prove much greater than that. Okay, and then this little phrase to Mary, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now, how would a sword pierce through Mary's heart also? I think. Go ahead, Blaine.
She's watching her son die. She knows what's going to happen.
Yeah,
she knows he was brought into the world.
Okay.
For this purpose.
Yeah, she's going to stand at the foot of the cross, of course, and watch her son die, which is going to, that's piercing. Could we think of something else?
She's also human. She will be, her thoughts will be revealed.
That's right. Her thoughts are revealed as well. She's going to need forgiveness as well. She's going to need to bow before her son. She is going to need that same thing, and it's going to pierce her own soul as well. Cheryl?
I've always thought of Mary watching her son die on the cross and thinking in herself that this is my son, this is my Savior.
Yeah, and that's a challenge to think about it that way, isn't it? That really is. Sometimes I will mention, especially if I know I'm talking to somebody who maybe have doubts about Scripture and about the Lord and about whether Jesus is really the Son of God. One of your really, really good arguments is, if Jesus is not the Son of God, then what is Mary? An adulterer. Mary's an adulterer. If Jesus is not the Son of God, Mary's an adulterer. And not only that, if that's so, this woman is the worst woman who ever lived on the face of the earth. She let him believe all of his life that he was born of a virgin. She let him believe that, and then he went to the cross, and she stood there knowing what was going to happen and watched them nail him and never told him otherwise. That's your other choice of him not being the son of him being the Son of God. You ready to go that far? Oh, I don't think he was Son of God. Okay, then let's go down the path of what Mary is. And it isn't a pretty picture. That's solid. And I've used that a lot of times with people who are, I don't know. Yeah, well, okay, well, here's your alternative. You want to go down that road? Pretty tough. Okay. Good, good. Somebody else? Oh, sorry.
The sign and verse 32, light for revelation to the Gentiles. And then 35, that parts may be revealed. What? Is there significance about him using revelation to reveal
the help? I think the revelation in verse 32 is referring simply to God's word and salvation being revealed to people. The revealed in verse 35 is when Jesus dies, everybody now is confronted and their hearts are going to really be revealed. Maybe to explain it this way, have a lot of hearts been revealed through the trial of the last 2 years? Yes. It was like, especially in politics, you know, all of a sudden you go, what are you believing? I didn't know that when I voted for you. I didn't know you were on that, you know, all these things. Well, that's what happens when Jesus dies and raises the dead, then that begins the confrontation. And that's what we're doing when we share the gospel. We're trying to help a person find out where their heart is. Where's your heart? It's either going to be stubborn and say, I'm not interested, okay, or going to turn to the Lord. And that's all we're doing. And again, I love what Ken said yesterday. We are not the decision makers on that. We are just going to let that, we're going to present that, and that has to happen that way. Okay? So really good. All right. Going on then in verse 36, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. Now, don't see tribe of Asher very often, do you? She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, the only part here that I think is pretty interesting is that last statement. She's speaking about him to everyone waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. What's she waiting for? Yeah, a Messiah, the Messiah who's going to redeem the nation. How are you going to explain redeem to somebody that you're talking to? Jerry.
You could just mention that, you know, sin, sort of the price of sin, basically, and kind of go over how God dealt with that in the Old Testament as far as certain offerings required certain, you know, or certain sins required certain blood offerings to redeem those, redeem that.
Yeah, okay, that's good. You're right on the right path. The only thing I would say, if I'm listening to you, I'm probably a little fuzzy in my head about what that word redeem means, and I need something tangible to figure it out. Who has to be redeemed here? You see that idea, Wayne?
Well, I mean, the redeemed is like, you know, we don't do the green stamps anymore, like you mentioned yesterday. But if you get a coupon and it's in the paper and you get them on Sunday and you want to redeem that coupon, you take it and it is something of value, but you have to do something with it. The redemption here is the he's going to pay a debt. He's here to be the thing that pays off or is of value so that Jerusalem can be saved.
Okay, so it's paying off a debt, and that's where I think you were and want to go instead of the stamp thing or the coupon thing. That probably going to miss the point again, Michael.
Can you not just use what they just did in the temple as an example?
Okay. They have... You could. Here's the deal. Looking at it from an Israel point of view, what happened to Israel because of sin? And God uses these terms. What did he do to Israel? He sold them into bondage. He sold them into bondage. They need to be bought back out of bondage. A redemption price has to be paid to buy them out of bondage. That's a much more, I think, at least for me, that's a much more to the point idea that fits that Old Testament picture. God sold them. You see that those words used in Judges. God sold them to the Ammonites. God sold them to this. And now when, you know, in the Old Testament, what happened? God even left. He left the nation, sold them to the nation, let the nations have their way with them. We've been sold into bondage to Satan. And we need to be bought back. She's waiting for the redemption of Israel. Israel brought back out of the bondage that they have been in. Remember, there's a new Exodus taking place. Remember this? Matthew does this more than Luke. But there's a new Exodus taking place. It's the exodus of the nation and nations out of bondage. Isaiah spoke of a new exodus coming over and over again, probably 8-9 times in Isaiah. He speaks of a new exodus, which would happen with the Messiah. John?
I don't want to take away from that. I just had a question about verse 36. Over the past couple of chapters, or since the beginning, we talked about how God has not been talking to Israel, but how there has been no revelation, but that she referred to as prophets. So how can she get it? I mean, she's not
Okay, that's a good point. The differentiation, I think, would mainly be that we have nothing written. Obviously, here's a little, we don't know how many, were there anybody else? But for the most part, it seems that, of course, God was just silent during those 400 years. So silent, the Jews are writing their own things and trying to encourage their people because there's no prophets coming along. But you do have, and that's a good point, you do have here at the beginning, God has spoken to certain people who are waiting for that time. Yeah, and I don't know much more to say about it because that doesn't say much more about it, does it? Okay, good observation. I like that. All right. So going on then with that, and after Anna makes her statements, notice how evangelistic Anna is, by the way. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, again, you see law of the Lord referring to the ceremonial things, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. All right, so we just... little summation there. He grows, etc. He becomes strong. God's favor is on him. Wonderful. They're back in Nazareth. Sometimes you're studying with somebody, you might want to just flip to the end of your Bible and go see where Nazareth is. Here's Jerusalem. Here's Nazareth. You know, just so they have some framework, frame reference there, etc. Verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. What do you have to explain? Okay, you have to explain Passover, all right, so you might have to go through that. How many feast days are there that they have to go to Jerusalem? Three feast days, okay, so it's Passover, Pentecost, or also called in the Old Testament, Feast of First Fruits, or Feast of Weeks, and third one, couldn't hear you.
Feast of Booths,
or Tabernacles, if you're using the old King James. Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths. So you have the first month, 14th day, 7-day Passover feast, 1-day feast on Sunday, always on the first day of the week, Feast of First Fruits, 50 days after. And then Feast of Booths, 7th month, 15th through 21st day into the 7-day feast. And I'm going to go into all that, but you need to know those things. You just need to know them. They have to be there when you need to explain that. But every year, so what am I going to say here? Every year, every male goes up to Jerusalem during these three feasts. So Joseph and Mary, being faithful people, go up to Jerusalem at these feasts. All right. And then verse 42, and when he was... Sorry. Yeah, go ahead.
I'm sorry. I don't want to get too off on this, but you said every male. So the females weren't required?
They were not required. Now they
were. Most of them did, right? Or did most of them go? I mean, this was not...
Oh, yeah. It would not be uncommon for, like Joseph does, bring the family, etc., and come. You see Hannah and Samuel going up. But when, my memory's right, when the commandment is given, he actually specifies that every male will go up. Obviously, everybody's invited. I think especially during the Feast of Booths. I mean, man, you got to have family time when the Feast of Booths. Somebody's got to cook, too. Come on, sorry. Somebody got to... I'm trying to get the women to hit me afterwards. at any rate, yeah, so you have that. But yeah, it's obviously a family time. I would imagine the Lord would understand that there's going to be situations that it'd be extremely difficult to bring mom who has five kids, or, you know, who knows? It might be tough at times to be able to do it. But anyway, he just designates males. That's my memory. You can check me on that. All right, thank you very much. Didn't move as fast as I wanted to. Adam's right again. <You did. laughs>